someone once shared with me, and I believe it's true. I've seen it time and time again. You learn a lot about a person when you pray with them. Have you experienced that? You learn a lot about a person when you pray with them. And what I mean by that is when you share a time of prayer together and you hear how they relate to God. That's one reason, parents, why it's so important that we pray with our children. Because our children need to hear how we relate with God. They're going to learn from that. That's why it's so special and so important for us as a church to pray with one another, to pray together. Because we learn and we grow together, and we're able to encourage one another through those times. So in the Gospel of John, what we have here in John 17, that's where we are, is we have Jesus Christ, God's Son, praying. And his disciples are right there listening in as God the Son speaks with God the Father just hours or even maybe minutes before the arrest. I continue to ponder the gravity of this situation, the gravity and the importance of this moment, of these words that are being shared by the Lord Jesus. I mean, we could ask the question, did Jesus need to pray these things? Well, I think when we think about this, I think it's bottom line, I think it was for the disciples' benefit and for our benefit that we hear our Lord Jesus praying such things and indeed praying for us. And I think that's ultimately here the goal and the purpose behind what we see here in this chapter, is that God is seeking to not only encourage his people, but to remind them of who he is and of his purposes. Last time we were together, we kind of did a brief overview of this chapter, of this prayer in John chapter 17. I highlighted that there were three main requests in this chapter, in this prayer. The first one being Jesus' request for himself, glorify me. We see that in chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 5. It is repeated. The second request is Jesus' request concerning his followers, his disciples at this point, and all those who would come after him, come after them, keep them, or preserve them. Put a guard over them, Lord. And the third request in verse 17 is sanctify them. In other words, set your people apart. I almost look at this as a mature and grow them that they might stand out for my name's sake. So we see those three main requests kind of as an outline of this prayer. It seems as if Jesus is centralizing his comments and his prayer around those three things. And then the end of the prayer, he kind of wraps up with a few other thoughts. He has his vision, and he shares his vision and also shares his desire there at the end of the prayer, his desire that all who follow him join him in heaven someday. So tonight I just want to look at the first request, glorify me, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that. I'll read that, and then we'll dive in and look at it in a deeper form tonight. Chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me. The Son to the Father. O Father, glorify me, he says. Obviously, the main thrust here is around that word glorify. And I've always found that to be a very difficult thing to define, a difficult thing to really understand. When we think about glory, how can you put that into words? It's kind of a difficult concept, isn't it? Often when I think about having to explain a concept, I think about, can I explain it to my children? You know, that makes, if you can do that, then you kind of have a grasp on it. And I don't know if I've mastered that, but glory, understanding this idea of glorifying me. This word in the original language, it has an idea, the thoughts of an opinion being stated about something. I have defined it for our purposes this evening in my own feeble manner, but I trust it will be helpful, is that to uplift and exalt for all to see. To glorify demands an audience. Okay? I think that's an important concept when we think about glory, glorify. This does not happen in a vacuum. This does not happen just by themselves. In other words, in order for something to be glorified, there has to be an audience. There has to be someone looking upon that is going to receive upon themselves the gravity, the greatness, the awesomeness of what is being glorified or who is being glorified. And so, as Jesus here, as he cries out to his Father, glorify thy Son, we have to step back and think about this concept and this idea that it demands an audience to observe the uplifting and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, we could step back, we could say the audience could be the angels of heaven. And in very indeed, that would be true as they observe all that is going to take place here. As we have studied through the Gospel of John, we have come to understand that this concept of when Jesus is speaking about glorifying me, I believe it encapsulates, in most cases, the entirety of the Gospel. Now, when I say the entirety of the Gospel, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in that encapsulates this ultimate glorification of the Lord Jesus, where he goes to the cross. All right, that's that in and of itself. He is standing out. He is different. He is being exalted. And he is glorifying his Father by displaying the Father's love for the world through giving of life, giving of blood. He is buried, and then he rises again, certainly glory. He's exalted. And then the ultimate glorification there of his ascension, where the God-man ascends in bodily form, witnesses abounding, to heaven, and he is there today sitting beside his Father. Glory. Glory. And so when we think about this concept and this request that the Lord Jesus has, and it's about himself, and we could stand back and say, oh, he's, you know, dare we say this, but, you know, he's thinking about himself. But no, listen to me. I believe this request is so key to these disciples listening and standing around. Why? Because their future depends upon what? His glorification. The Spirit is not going to come until Jesus is glorified. And so the very hope, the rope that they're hanging on to, is going to come as a result of Jesus' glorification. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus praying and crying out to the Father, "Oh, glorify me." And his disciples are listening and witness to this request. Let's not forget the context that we're in here, because in the end of chapter 16, remember we had that proverb, a figure of speech, and Jesus finally, he explained that, and then he and the disciples, they understood, the disciples understood him, they believed in him, and Jesus no longer felt the need to speak in figures of speech, but now he is speaking clearly. And as you read through this prayer, it is very clear and very evident who he is and his relationship with the Father, his purposes of coming, his relationships with people. It's very clear. It's spelled out. Because his men, these disciples, are ready. They've come to understand in a greater way. So when we think of glorify, uplift and exalt for all to see. Remember, this demands an audience. And I believe God's purpose is that not only are the hosts of heaven witness, but that people are witness to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in John chapter 17, and I want you to go over to a Paul's version, I guess we could say, of this in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to hear a little bit of what Paul writes concerning this glorification of the God-man. When I say the God-man, what I'm speaking of is Jesus Christ. He's fully God, yet fully man. He was a human, but yet he was fully God. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to take note of verse 5 and following. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Okay, this is him. This is him. His incarnation, him coming to the earth. 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now notice that is the kingpin here. That's the key point of his life, because now we come and we're starting the uphill climb in verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," notice the terminology, exalt, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess," now catch this, "should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Glory. Glorify me. Uplift and exalt your Son, that all might know and see how great you are. John chapter 17, back to verse 1, the Father, he says, "Father, the hour is come," understanding here that Jesus is recognizing the fact that the time for his glorification has arrived. It's no longer being put off. The events are going to move forward. They're going to proceed. I also want to remind you that although John does not include the Garden of Gethsemane prayers of Jesus, and when I say that, do you remember, you know what I'm talking about? The prayers of agony. Remember? He's in the garden, and he takes his disciples, and they and then he pulls three away, and he says, "Pray with me," and he goes, and he prays, and I believe it's in Luke that it talks about how he's sweating drops of blood, which is a truth that when people are under great stress and agony, this will happen. And so as we're thinking about this, I think what we're hearing is we're hearing the heart of the God-man here in this prayer, the heart of the God-man as he longs to see His work completed. In his flesh, he is agonizing. Okay? We have to recognize the fact he is a man. Okay? I mean, so often, you know, maybe you're not like this, but so often as I'm reading through this, I see God. I see God. I see God. I'm so focused on that part, but he's a man. He's a man. That's absolutely significant to the gospel. Because if he wasn't man, there would be no blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he is a man, and in his flesh there's agony. And Jesus, I believe this prayer here in chapter 17 is happening just moments before he enters into the garden and before he goes and he prays privately. But I believe in his mind the agony is there as a man. He's facing pain. I mean, think about him being God. He knows what's to come, and he has to face the agony of that knowledge. And so keep that in mind in the context here. He's the God-man. His flesh, he's agonizing. Yet we also know and we see that he's determined to complete his mission. It's as good as done. It's as good as done. So, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. That's the imperative. That thy Son also may glorify you. As we go through this, I want you to make note of how often Jesus associates himself directly with the Father, whether it is through actions that are done or whether it is through their person. There is many links here to him, his deity. Okay, and here what we're seeing is glorify your Son, uplift and exalt for all to see, that thy Son also may glorify you. So in other words, as the Son is uplifted and exalted, in that very action, God the Father is glorified. Realize the ramifications of such a statement. Realize that in his exalting of the Son, he's exalting himself. Why? Because the exalting of the Son carries or communicates the very character of God. It communicates God's care for the human race, his love, his devotion, his grace, and his mercy. It communicates those things about God. Verse 2, as thou hast given him. Let me just read verse 1 and flow into verse 2 because it's important. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you. As thou hast given him, okay, as you, the Father, have given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What are we seeing here? We're seeing Jesus' purpose for being here on earth. And indeed, John, in writing his gospel, he reminds us at the end here of his gospel in chapter 20, in verse 31, he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so what we're seeing here is that God the Father is glorified through his glorification of the Son as he has given the Son power over all flesh. Now, let's think about that for a little while. Power over all flesh. Jesus was a true human, completely human, yet God had given him power over the strengths of the flesh. Is the flesh strong? Is the flesh powerful? Yes, it is. There's many powerful aspects to the flesh. And the very fact that he was human, he took on the form of a man and had the body of a man. We know from reading the Gospels, Jesus was hungry at times, right? We know that he was tired at times. We know that he wept. He had emotions and feelings. It's just like a man did. But we see here that God gave him power over all flesh. And by that, what I believe is being spoken of is there's Jesus had power over death, power over disease, power over abnormalities. We see that spelled out in miracle after miracle after miracle as Jesus is healing people, as Jesus raises people from the dead. He has power over all flesh. But I think the most significant power that Jesus had was power over death. Because death is the largest, the biggest, the enemy. That's it. Because it's death that brings an end to anyone's life. It is that death that separates us from God forever. And what we're seeing here is that contrast of between death and the very fact that Jesus gave eternal life. And that contrast is spelled out here. And this is his earthly ministry. This is why he came, so that people like you and me might believe in his name and have life. And we recognize, do you not, his power over the flesh, his power over death? That power is absolutely significant to the gospel. Power over all flesh. The disciples, they're going to see that spelled out very soon as they witness the risen Lord. God sent Jesus to earth to be among us, to experience our kind of life, yet without sin. He retained the power of God to rule nature, to do miracles, to know people's thoughts, to discern the future. But Jesus was given power over all flesh, and that should make him, that makes him stand out above all great men, of all great prophets, of all people. He stands out because he was given the power over all flesh. That three-letter word, A-L-L, I believe is very significant. Power over all flesh. Because we can think of many great men in the Scriptures, but Jesus stands out above them all. Power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. He's the only one who can give life. And he's a giver. He's giving that life. He can do that, folks. He can do that. And he can give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You know, as it was shared tonight in a testimony, God has chosen to love us. God has chosen to save us. And throughout the Gospel of John here, we are confronted with the fact that the Father has chosen people. He has chosen us. And he's given them to his Son. And we see here that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus, in other words, what is being said here? Jesus was able to be the Savior. He had the power, he had the ability. God gave him that power, and he was able to save. He's able to be the Savior, God in human flesh. His blood, his sacrifice was sufficient because of who he is, because of who God, as God sent him, that was his mission. In verse 3, the stage turns from his purposes on earth, it turns to heaven. And in heaven, what we see in verse 3, we see Jesus here describing and says, and this is life eternal. You ever want to know what life eternal is? You want to know what it's going to be all about? I mean, here he is. Don't you wonder maybe what the disciples are Do they have their eyes closed when they're praying? When he's praying, are they just watching and hanging on his every word? And this is life eternal. What does it say? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know, that is a word that it speaks of an intimacy. And it's in the Greek, it's gnosko. I've used that term before, and I hope we as a church get an understanding of that term, because it's a very significant term, especially in the writings of John, because it communicates an intimate knowing. It is an experiential knowledge. I know this because I've experienced this. Okay? That's the kind of depth that this knowing is all about. And here what Jesus is describing is, and this is life eternal, that they, who's the they? Those that he has given eternal life to, that they might know who? You, God, the only true God. Well, how are we going to know him? How are we going to know him and Jesus Christ? And here's what's so beautiful about this. The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately takes the God-man from the sphere of the earth and takes him to the sphere of the eternal, to the sphere of heaven. And what we are looking forward to, and here what Jesus is speaking of, is that these dear ones, that they might know life eternal. What does that mean? That means that they are with us in the eternal realm, the realm of heaven, and are able to know with experiential knowledge you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ together. And that's possible as Jesus Christ, the God-man, goes to earth, but with the promise of one day, I'm coming back. I'm returning. And I'm taking you back there, back to heaven with me. That's life eternal. Knowing God and Jesus Christ in a realm of eternal life, in an eternal sphere, which we call heaven. That is life eternal. So you ever want to know what it's going to be about? Heaven, forever living with God. It's going to be about getting to know him and knowing our Savior with an intimacy forever. Forever. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. Jesus here declaring, and I believe clearly for his disciples to hear, but also for his Father, I've completed the work. I've glorified you on earth. I have uplifted and exalted your name, God. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. That phrase, I have finished, does that cause your mind to go anywhere, to think about anything, any other things that Jesus has said? Think about what he said on the cross. And think about that moment where he says, it is what? Finished. It is paid in full. It is complete. It is done. And Jesus here, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I've done that. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. This is the only request out of the three that is repeated. And he repeats it in verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now don't miss what he's saying here. What is he saying? He is speaking of his eternal existence. We're getting a glimpse here into the world of the pre-incarnate Christ. What Jesus is saying here in this verse, in this verse 5, is he is giving us a little window and a little glimpse into what it must have been like before he came as a little baby. First of all, it is very clear that he existed before the worlds were even created. He existed. And we believe that he has always existed because he is God. And how many gods are there? There's one God. And God is an eternal being with no beginning and no end. And so in this phraseology here, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, oh God, the Father, my Father, clothe me with your glory once again. You can't miss the fact that he has already experienced that glory. That's already happened, but he set that aside for a time, didn't he? As we read in Philippians chapter, that was set aside for a time for him to enter into earth as a baby. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he completed the mission, the gospel, the saving work, the plan of redemption. But now his prayer is, oh, clothe me with that glory once again. I want to ask you something. Is there room in heaven for two people to be glorified? Is there room in heaven? I mean, are we going to go there? We're going to have choices of things and people to glorify? No. There's one God. And we're going to uplift one God and give him praise and give him glory. And God, Jesus crying out, clothe me once again with that glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus has always existed. And he has existed in glory. And for a time, he set that aside to come to earth. But here he's giving us a glimpse of where he's going back to and what he's going back to be glorified, to be uplifted and exalted, to experience the very thing that his Father lives in, great glory. And that all the world, that all the hosts of heaven might recognize and praise our Almighty God. And we look in Revelation and we see the Lamb. And we hear the songs and we read it. They're singing and they're praising God and giving him great glory. Jesus Christ. He's going back to heaven here. He's preparing his disciples, and in this prayer, his request is, glorify me. O church, let us not forget the significance of the gospel. It's the power of God. And tonight, we see Jesus spelling out in another way that great power, the very glorification of himself. His death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, his very fact of returning to glory, that should rest upon our souls and cause us to be in great awe and worship of him. This is the first request. Glorify me. And I believe he is saying that to encourage and uplift and prepare these men that are standing around him. But not just them. Me, you, his church. Because we serve a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father in great glory, who is the giver of eternal life, who is very coming to earth. He fulfilled the mission. He completed it. He did exactly what was necessary to satisfy the wrath, the demands of God the Father. They're satisfied, church. They're satisfied. And we can trust in that. Do you know eternal life tonight? Do you know Jesus, the giver of eternal life? Do you have that assurance that one day you will know life eternal and be experiencing life forever with God the Father and Jesus Christ there in heaven? trust you contemplate the words of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for our time together. It's been special. Thank you for showing and revealing these truths to us. And God, I want to thank you for sharing your heart with us. Indeed, this is from the depths of the soul of Christ, of your heart. And we thank you and we rejoice in being able to hear and know these things. Continue to grow us, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.